back. We kind of just got right back into the flow of important things here, but I was able to read that, and I hope to be able to not only serve my Savior, but to speak of my Savior, and to do that better in this next year of my life, if the Lord tarries. I need to grow in that grace and that ability, and maybe you do too, and I'll leave that between you and the Lord, but I want to be an example as well as just a talker, not just a talker. We're in the book of James together, and if you don't mind opening your Bible or your device to James chapter 1, we'll be together there in this good book. Last time we were together, I challenged my heart and yours too, I hope, with some faith checks, some things to examine about my trust and obedience to my Lord Jesus Christ. And James has been talking on some very practical areas in verses 1 through 12. He challenges you and me to ask this question. In trials, and by trials I mean those God-given events in life that test my faith and strengthen my faith, that's God's goal. Am I steadfast in those? And some of us have been going through some trials health-wise. I hope you keep praying for Carl Mackey. His knee surgery has gone well. He's on the mend, staples out tomorrow. If you think to pray for him, that would go well. Any of you ever been stapled up before? You know what that feels like? I never have, and I don't look forward to that, but pray for that trial. I asked him if he was healing at a good rate, and Carl said, Althea thinks so. And he's not so sure. It's not going as fast as he had hoped, but I suppose that's the perspective when you're in the middle of the pain. In trials, are you steadfast? James has challenged us. He said these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into them." And the only way we can is if we believe that God, who is good, is allowing this for our good in the long haul of life. Or maybe for the benefit of somebody else who won't hear if they don't see something in us. A second faith check, if you will, in this first chapter is found in verses 13 through 18. In temptations, check your faith when you're being tempted, when I'm being tempted. And a temptation is when I am being coaxed or tempted, being drawn to, solicited by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Any one of those three can be the kind of the puppet that is trying to get the strings, the puppet master that's trying to get the strings of my heart. In temptations, do I blame God? Look what it says there in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And it is tempting, if I could say that word again, in the middle of temptations to blame God. Try being Job. In the middle of that, very easy to blame God. His wife suggested he do it, curse God and die. And yet, here's a faith check. How do I do not only when on the outside trials are pushing against me, but on the inside temptation is trying to pull me down? Then the third area that we're getting to today and beyond is in verses 19 through 27, James chapter 1. When I hear God's word, and James describes it quite fully with these three characteristics, it's a true word. It's not false or deceptive or malicious. It's a life-giving word. It births us again into the family of God. And it's liberating. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's described as the perfect law of liberty. And so the question that James is challenging us with is, when I hear God's word, do I do it? Or do I just hear it? And so these are checks that I must ask myself this next week. Lord, when the trials come, when the temptations come, when I hear from your word right now, you and me together, or in my own time together with God's word, do I do what I hear? We can't do what we don't hear. And Paul made that real clear back in Romans 10. He said, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can the preacher go unless he's sent? And so God recognizes that hearing is not invaluable. It's not unimportant. It's completely necessary. But James wants to take us beyond just the hearing of the word to the doing. We can't do it unless we've heard. Have you ever known somebody that just was so new in their walk with the Lord that they didn't have a clue about what God thought about this? I remember, I may have shared it in the past, when they get older, you forget these things. Remember that. There was a friend that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Jeff. And he had not grown up in the church. And in his car, he had an odorizer for his nice vehicle there. And it was a Playboy thing. And he took me out to lunch or something. And I'm sitting there watching this Playboy thing go round and round on the mirror there. You know, and I'm thinking, let's see, Jeff has only known the Lord a little while. I bet you he doesn't even have a clue that what this looks like to a guy like me. And so I made a decision. Now's not the time to talk about that. Jeff hadn't even been baptized yet, let alone taken down a Playboy thing, you know. And we've probably all, and we can understand that. Have you ever been with somebody that they just haven't heard yet? And there was a time very soon when I was back in his car, and guess what? He was down. God's Spirit, by the Word of God, probably the counsel of some other believers in his life, he began to understand, hey, this doesn't fit. What this represents doesn't fit who I am now. And that was a good way to learn that lesson. So we hear, yes, but we can't do what we don't hear. That's very true. And that's why in verses 19 through 21, James took a lot of time speaking specifically about what our hearing should be like. Verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And so we ought to hear eagerly. I hope that you came, no matter your age today, no matter whether you had control of the car keys or not, I hope that in some level you came eagerly, not to hear a man or some people sing or to be around people as much as to say, God, I want to hear something for my heart. So hearing is important. We hear eagerly. He says, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. We need to listen quietly. There's enough of our gabbing that goes on. We need to just quiet ourselves and listen to God's word. We need to hear calmly. It says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's a easy step to get angry when we don't like what we hear, right? God's word steps on our toes and challenges us in a deep area. And so he says, be slow to wrath. Do it calmly. Listen or hear proactively. And he says in verse number 20, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. And you might remember that word in its root talks about plugged up ears or earwax. And did you come today with your ears clean? Are you ready to hear what God says and act on it, to lay aside some things? Or did you come in today pretty well set? Do you and I typically, I guess I should ask, come to the Word of God saying, hey, you know, this is probably good for her and him and her, but I pretty well got this one. I confess that when you've been in the church, when you've been in the Word of God for a lot of years, it's easy to come to that place. It's easy to become Pharisaical in my heart, thinking that I've got it all together, that this is for the other guy. James challenges our hearing to always come ready to set aside some things, to let go of what he calls filthiness here. And when we see it as what it is, just earwax in the way of God's word to us, we're quicker maybe to get rid of it. And lastly, he says, come and hear humbly. For it says in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so when you open the word of God, and you got it open now, you got it open and you're listening in an eager way, as best as God can help you, maybe you should ask God right now, God, help me to hear. And I want to humble myself and receive it meekly. And so now we come to what could be well the summary verse of this whole little five-chapter book of James. Would you read it out loud with me off the screen or in your Bible there? James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I call it a summary verse. It's one that maybe you memorized early on in your life. What was the earliest verse you memorized? For me, it was John 3:16. At least that's what my mother tells me. I don't remember that earliest days, but this is one that's right up there. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's easy to get my mind around, to get my tongue around, memorize it. And maybe you memorized it as a child. But guess what? It's not just for children. And it's not just for memorizing, it's for doing. It's found its way into songs. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We sing that song in our hymn book. Trust and obey. Trust, yes. But now go beyond that and obey the one that you trust. James is saying that, isn't he, in this verse? Be doers of the word. And that doing of what God says is reflected of who we as the people of God are meant to be and have been redeemed to be, have been purchased to be doers of what he said. In fact, here's a verse that haunts me sometimes. Maybe it'll haunt you. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I, Jesus, say? That disconnect between what I say and what I do. And so James, and here Jesus, on the same wavelength, is challenging us to be doers, not just sayers in this verse. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do, Jesus said, whatever I command you. Now, this isn't Jesus being this insecure person that's got to have friends that just do what he wants to do. It's the Savior, it's the creator of the world, it's the Redeemer, it's the friend of sinners that says, listen, I say some things, and if you really claim to be close to me, in relationship with me, you're going to want to do, because you know who I am and what I can lead you into if you'll just follow my commands. And so it's characteristic of us who are friends of Jesus to be doers. In fact, John, in his little epistle, draws a line in the sand and makes it pretty strong here. Listen to these words, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God, one side, draw a line, and the children of the devil are manifest. This is the dividing line. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so John is pretty bold. He's blunt. He's a son of thunder, and he's speaking it out here. You're not a child of God if you're not practicing righteousness. I'm glad he put that word practice in there, because it takes practice, doesn't it? Some of us have got patterns of speaking that we practiced for years before we came to Christ, and we find ourselves in the heat of the moment saying those old practices, right? Is it at that moment that I say, well, I must not be a Christian? No. John here is very good. It's what you practice. You know what I do and what you do in the moment? I recognize that for what it is. That's an old practice. I got a new practice. That word doesn't fit. This word does. And so I put off and I put on. We've practiced thought patterns. We've practiced financial steps. We've practiced relationship steps. And when we come to Christ, if we're truly his, we practice what he says is right or righteous. God help you and me to be doers and practicers of the word and not hearers only. James, back to James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That word hearers is literally to be an auditor. You know what an auditor does in a classroom, right? They sign up for the class, but they don't have to do any of the homework. They don't get any benefit in terms of on their resume, just that they audited the class. There's no proof that they learned anything, because there's no test grades, no homework grades. They're just auditing it. If you're a class today, I want to ask you a question. Are you auditing this service? Are you in it for the credit, so to speak? You know what I'm saying? That's what James is saying. Don't be auditors of the Word of God. It's an open book quiz test that has lifetime ramifications. And so it's a challenge to not be a hearer only. Faith begins with hearing. Romans 10:17 says, what does that say? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith begins there, but it never ends there if it's genuine. Just hearing the word of God is not what true faith looks like. And so James is testing our faith, asking us to test our faith. How do we respond to what we hear? Do we do it or not? Because, you see the end of that last phrase there, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just audit, because if you do that, you're deceiving, and I'm deceiving myself, verse 22. Back in verse 16, he used that word deceiving again. Look backward in your Bible. He says, do not be deceived. That's an external thing. That's where something or someone out there deceives me. And in verse 16, about God's character, that he's good, it's the Father of lights, that he wants to birth us and bless us. So don't be deceived, James says first. But now look what he says in verse 22. Don't be self-deceived. And that takes it from the outside of deception to the inside. And whoa, that's a scary thought, that I could be playing games with myself. And the test of whether or not I am self-deceived is whether I do what I hear. And it has some ramifications about my soul's salvation. I guess what James is saying is this: are you really born again? Am I really born again? And here's a test: do I do what I hear? Is that the pattern of my life? Now, there's some days I don't do what I hear, but do I confess that and forsake it and move back to knowing and doing what God said or not? Verse 23, James goes on, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, same words, and not a doer, same words, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And so he's moving on now with an illustration that we can grasp using a mirror or a looking glass. He says those who are hearers and not doers are like, and he's going to use a metaphor or a little parable here to teach something to help us remember. We are like a man who observes. And the word observed, I looked it up, and it means to actually strain the eyes, to look very intently. So the man who, what does it say, verse 23, that we are like a man who just takes a casual glance at his face passing by in a mirror. And I look over you as a crowd, and it looks like you use the mirror well at home today. You look good. Your hairs are in place. Your clothes are proper. You know, your ties are straight. Oh, I'm the only one wearing a tie. Oh, well, you know what I'm saying. You're in good form here. You've taken advantage of your privileges of having a mirror. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face, taking a looking at it, and then moving on. Natural face there is literally the word Genesis face. It's the face that you started with at the beginning of your life. Your beginning face, before you corrected it or whatever you did with your face when you looked into the mirror. And we understand the benefits of mirrors. Do you know what? The people that James wrote to didn't have mirrors just laying around. The mirrors in those days were a sign of wealth or luxury. They didn't have glass. If I remember what I read earlier, glass was first produced in about the 13th century. So this is way back in the first century. And James says, you're like somebody that looks in a glass, and it's not a thing that just everybody has. You know, you and I are defined by a word in our generation, selfies, right? Have you taken a selfie of yourself recently? That's a weird feeling, to be looking at my own camera. It doesn't seem weird to many people, though, today. We are obsessed with ourselves. We are obsessed with how we look. You know, we pose ourselves just perfectly. This casual shot really took about 3 minutes to line up just perfectly. In fact, we had to race 100 times, right, before we got the one that we put online. Because we're selfish. We're selfie people. That wasn't available back then, selfies. They didn't even have mirrors. You couldn't even walk by the mall window and kind of look at yourself to make sure you're all together, right? If you had anything, it was made out of metal and it was polished. And quite often it was such of an inferior quality that there are waves in it. And so it's more like a carnival mirror. You know, you just got the general idea that, okay, I'm still here. But people in the day that James is writing to didn't have a mental picture of themselves very often. It just wasn't normal because it was a sign of wealth. It's a luxury item made out of either silver or sometimes gold. In fact, the very item, as I've indicated, was imperfect, and therefore an unclear image would come, which is why, by the way, just a sideline, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we look into a glass darkly. He's using that same illustration of we don't see things very clearly. And so James there in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone who looks in a mirror, and that's not even always available. For he observes himself, verse 24, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You've done that, haven't you? You and I have done that where we, today Ann made a nice breakfast with blueberry pancakes. Don't get jealous. It was a special event. And I don't know, do I have any blueberries in my teeth here? No, I don't. I know I did. I went and looked in a mirror because I knew I was going to preach on this. And I didn't want to come in here with a stain over here, you know, or whatever. But we've all been there, right? We've all seen somebody and we've maybe had to come up alongside them and say, whatever, you know, you're missing a little something there. You overlooked something. And so James is using that common experience of where I might not be able to see myself, others can. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's a tendency that we have in the natural flesh. We're forgetters of what we hear. We're forgetters. God's word has a mental shelf life after which it loses effect. The point is not that God's word is weak, but that our minds are weak. And when we do not take what we hear and put it into the shoe leather of activity or actions or response, it gets smaller. The clarity of it gets less and less. The power of it, the importance of it, the centrality of it gets farther and farther away from what we think is important. And it ends its value, humanly speaking, to us. Immediately forgets. And that reminds me, of the kind of heart that I can have. Matthew 13, Jesus' parable about the seed and the sower and the different kinds of soil. He said there's only one really good soil that really produces anything worth having. It's not the wayside soil. That's a person who's hearing, because that's the parable is all about hearing the word of God. That's the person who has a bombarded ear. There's so many voices, television, radio, magazines, internet. There's so many voices, books, that the word of God, when it's sown, it just falls on like a runway. A runway that is all hard and solid because people have been driving and flying and stomping over it. And the word doesn't have any effect there. It's bombarded hearer. The second one is a rocky soil, and that's a shallow hearer, a quick hurrah and then a soon goodbye to what we hear. And then the third soil that he mentions there is the weedy soil. That's a distracted hearer. There's so many things to get to that either I don't take time to hear them, or when I do, they're just another little check mark in my day's schedule. And in Matthew 13, Jesus, again, paralleling what James is saying, says even what he has will be taken away. So there's that warning to hear and then to do it, to put it into practice. Don't put it off to another moment to do what I know God wants me to do. Otherwise, the shelf life, the power of that in my life goes away. It's because in our natural or our fallen state as people apart from God, we forget more than we remember. We forget more than we remember. We rationalize more than we obey. Which is why James says, don't just listen, jump to it. We are superficial versus apply deeply what we hear. That's our natural tendency. It's a natural tendency of an individual. It's a natural tendency of this church. The longer we hear and don't obey, the less it's going to impact us, and the more we're going to forget, rationalize, and just superficially let it float off our backs like ducks. That's our tendency, which is why we have to come back to the Word of God, which restores and redeems our soul. We forget what kind of man we are. We forget what God intends us to be. We forget what Christ's blood purchased us to be and washed us to be. We forget what kind of man we were. That's why the warning is so strong here. Don't deceive ourselves about that. Have you ever been shocked at what you see in yourself? Ever been shocked when you came to the Word of God and, wow, you're right, God. This, which I was forgetting about, which I was rationalizing, this is how it looks in reality, in your reality. Ever been shocked by yourself? I have been. It's not fun, is it? Here's the second question I ask myself. How soon does the shock disappear? And I got to confess that it can come to the place where you can compartmentalize your life. You get shocked for a moment over here, but it has no carryover into the rest of the week or the rest of the day or the rest of the compartments of life. And that's a scary place to be in. As a person, it's a scary place to be in as a couple, it's a scary place to be in as a family, it's a scary place to be in as a church, that we would soon forget what shocks God. And so that's why James says, listen, be a hearer, yes, but then be a doer. If after hearing there is no doing, we lose touch with who we really are and what God intends for us to be. And that's why sometimes we can get to the place where people don't recognize us anymore. Not that we've changed physically, but our whole demeanor, our whole attitude, our whole character is less and less like Christ and more like somebody or something else. And that happens when we don't, James says, do what we hear. Last verse for today is verse 25. But, and oh, what a good contrast we have here. I'm glad he ends us on a positive note here. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, so he takes all the things and he says, not that, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Blessed. And so the word but there at the beginning of the verse sets up this contrast between doers and hearers only, those who are just auditing the word of God, right? This person who is a doer looks versus observes. The observe was to look intently with the eyes. Do you know what the word look is translated as elsewhere? It means to stoop down. It means to get, wow, right close to what God says or wants me to do. And so the doer is somebody who doesn't just look at it afar, but gets right down to it and looks at the specifics of it and tries to see the applications of it. That's a looker versus an observer. It implies a deeper look. It implies a humble look, that we've gotten down on our knees, as it were, to be able to see clearly what God wants us to see about ourselves. So the one who does looks rather than just observe. In fact, the humility is mentioned there in verse 21. Come and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's engrafted because it wants to produce life and fruit in our lives. But we've got to be humble when we come. We've got to not just observe, but look. A doer continues in what he or she sees versus goes away, in contrast in verse 24. And that whole word to continue is the word to abide or to remain. And if you're a student of God's word, John 15 is the teaching of Jesus about, I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. Abide in me. You can do nothing unless you're connected with me, to remain connected to the word of God. That's what a doer does, sticks to it, plugs into it, does versus forgets, and we've already looked at that, and is a blessed person, according to that verse, rather than a deceived person. You know, in Joshua 1:8, there's a verse that you ought to look at if you're willing to jump back to that book in the Old Testament, Joshua 1, verse 8, and listen to an Old Testament saints saying similar things. This book, Joshua says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so the prosperity and the success does not come when we not only hear and meditate, but we do all that is written in it. That's the Bible's way of blessing. And he describes in that verse number 25, the Bible in this very rich phrase, it's the perfect law of liberty. By perfect, it means it's complete. It's sufficient. It's what we need to hear and grow and to please the Lord. Oh, the Bible is more than that. It's inspired by God. It's inerrant because it's perfectly what God wants us to know. And it's infallible. It doesn't come out of date or have untruths in it. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's the perfect law, i.e. it's authoritative. It's not suggestions. When God speaks, it's God speaking. It's fulfilled in Christ, the moral law for our salvation. Hallelujah, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Christ already did that and offers himself for us. But it's the perfect law, and we are able to obey those laws by the Spirit's power when we come to him, and that sanctifies us, that makes us different and change to be like Christ. It's the perfect law of what? Liberty. And what a paradox that is, to have a law that frees me. I usually think of laws binding me. Well, it's not true, biblically speaking. It's sin that binds me. It's God's truth and law that frees me and liberates me from all sorts of things. It liberates me from the penalty of sin when I first trust Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here today and you've never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's something. Don't just hear, do it. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. For the where the mouth, confession is made, and with the heart, salvation is taken unto righteousness. And so whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've ever called on the Lord, recognizing you're a sinner, that Jesus died for sinners, that to ignore him sends us to hell, to receive him requires that we drop our sins, and you have ever decided to follow Jesus? The Bible says that the moment you and I do that, we're born again, and our penalty for sin is removed. We are now no longer condemned. Condemnation has been paid by our Savior. And so this law of liberty, the Word of God, frees us from the penalty. It progressively frees us from the power of sin. And maybe you found yourself in a ditch spiritually. You found yourself off the rails, off the track. The Word of God, if you and I will hear it and then do it, has the power to put us back on the trail where we know we need to be, where God intended us to be, and maybe where we once were following Christ in a new and fresh way. It's the law of liberty. It frees us from those old habits that we fall back into. And eventually and finally, it frees us from the very presence of sin. That's called heaven. That's called heaven. And so James says, this word that you hear, it's the law of liberty. It's got authority. It's perfect. And it frees us. And he closes with this promise. Verse 25, this one will be blessed when he does. This one will be blessed. A godly and proper goal to want to be blessed by God. Do you want to be blessed by God? When all is said and done, and when the Word of God and the Spirit of God is really working, sin is not so much about I want to get rid of it as much as I want to be blessed and please the one who died for it. And when you and I can see God help us to make that switch over not just being afraid of being caught, but longing to be blessed, there's a new power that comes in that kind of law of liberty in our lives. It's a godly goal to want to please God. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount, which James is so tied to, it seems like, starts out with the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who, and on, nine different qualities. It's a good thing to be blessed. Who doesn't want to be blessed by a God who is the Father of lights, in whom is no evil or shadow of turning? He's not a shifty character. What he says he is and what he does, he's always going to do. But it's only available, that blessing, friend, to those who are doers and not hearers only. So James brings us right back to the rubber meeting the road. Doers of the word. Nehemiah chapter 8 tells the story of a people back in the day of Nehemiah who had gathered coming back from Babylon. And it says that they gathered on a certain event and the word of God was preached to them. They built a platform. The Bible was open. Many of these had never heard or held in their hands. I shouldn't say never heard, but had never held in their hands a copy of the Bible like you and I do. So these Jewish people are eagerly hearing it. They're gathered around as Ezra stands up in front and begins to do several things. The first thing he does is communicate the word. That's what your Sunday school teacher did this morning for you. That's what your pastor did with you today. Ezra took it another step and explained the word of God, tried to unfold it so it was as clear as possible, so that the mirror of the word of God was shiny and well reflected. Nehemiah says that they went on, and when they heard the word, they confessed where they were apart from or wrong according to God. And I hope that you and I will always be ready to do that, to quickly agree with God. You're right, and I was wrong. Confession. And then they celebrated because they were blessed. They were clean. There was the joy of the Lord was their strength. They knew that they were right where God wanted them to be. And then the last thing they did in chapter 9 and 10 of this passage is they made a promise. They covenanted. God, we've heard. We're celebrating. We want to do it. We don't want to just hear and celebrate. We want to do it. And God honored that with those people, and they began to be the new remnant that God raised up in that time. And by the way, the next time we're together, we're going to be in James 1, verses 26 and 27, which talk about real life application of what it looks like to have pure religion and to please God. I read the story of a man who was in a service, and the preacher was a visiting preacher. And, you know, sometimes a new voice can really capture your attention. That's why I'm sorry for you sometimes that you regularly have to hear this voice. You know, God is able to help you, though. But in this case, it was a new voice. And the young man went out of the service, and he had been very moved. And he went up to the speaker on the way out. And maybe some of you have done this with preachers in the past. Thank you so much. I loved what you said today. Well, this visiting preacher was going to have none of it. And according to the story, this man heard the speaker say to him these words, "So, what are you going to do about it?" So if I say that to you this morning when you walk out, will you be offended? Or are you just auditing the class, so to speak? You know, if you were to come up, and it is certainly encouraging when somebody comes up to me and says, you know what, or sends a message and says, you know what, the word of God that you preached today was really, really good. And don't get me wrong, that's a joy to my heart when I hear that. And I'm not trying to sour you on being honest. But more than anything, if we're going to have James's word here, so what are you going to do about it? So what are you going to do about it? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's the perfect law of liberty. Help us to be not just hearers, but doers as well. And like the people of old, we'll celebrate when we hear your word and confess, and then covenant that you are worthy of obeying. Thank you for this people, Lord. I am so grateful for People's Baptist Church and the eagerness with which so many want to hear your word. Some come multiple services, Lord. And yet, I want to say, Lord, we who come to multiple services, forgive us if we've just been auditing. Help us to really do what you say needs to be done. And we know you'll bless us. You'll bless us as an individual. You'll bless us as a couple. You'll bless us as a family. You'll bless us as a church. And when the church is salt and light and doing what you've told us to do, you'll even have a way of blessing this country. And that would be wonderful. So help us to hear and do. And so we commit ourselves to that right now, this week, in Jesus' name, amen.